The Psalms of Ascent are Holy Spirit-inspired songs sung by pilgrims on the way. This collection of songs is an invitation to Jesus' people to look up as we walk, to be honest about what's going on in and around us, and to be strengthened on our journey with Jesus together.
Hello, church family. We're the Daily Face family. Happy Easter. I'm Greg.
I'm Ramona.
I'm Simone.
I'm Ezra.
And I'm Naomi.
So please stand with us if you're able for the reading of God's Word. Today's text comes from Philippians 3, verses 7 to 11.
But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ.
What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ
and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith.
I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death,
and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, church, happy Easter. I mean, there's no other way to say it. It is a very happy day for us as Christians as we celebrate Jesus' resurrection together. We remember what is as true today as it was yesterday and every other day this year, for every other day of our lives, that Jesus has, after being crucified, dead, and buried, has been raised from the dead to a glorified new life. And I just want to say, you know, before we get into the celebration of it, welcome to those of you who are guests or visitors with us. We know that a lot of people take in Easter Sunday. You used to, you know, come to a place and gather with a local church, but in this year, in the pandemic, you're tuning in on a live stream. And so if that's you and you're just kind of doing this for tradition's sake, welcome. We're glad you're here. We want you to hear the gospel. We actually believe, and we believe here, that whether you're a Christian, a Westsider, just a guest, a visitor with us, whatever the reason is that you're here with us today, tuning into this, we believe that the Holy Spirit of God, that resurrection power himself, wants to speak to you, wants to commune with you, wants to move in your life. And so even if you're here for just tradition's sake, we hope that you'll be surprised this morning by what the living God does. My name is Matt. I'm the lead pastor here at Westside. And this gathering, this online stream today, we're just going to kill this one, get out of the way, because we've got 7 outdoor gatherings. I'm joking, but we have 7 outdoor gatherings happening after this, just out here on the street, which we're really excited about. Very, very excited to do that, have some people together as restrictions allow. And so we'll be doing this kind of all day long. So I'm going to try to save my voice as best I can today, but really, really excited to do this with you. Let me pray for us and then we'll jump in. So Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for Jesus. Father, thank you for resurrection. Thank you, Lord, that you raised Jesus from the dead by the power of your Spirit, that there is now the future, the power of the future has been sown into the present. Thank you that resurrection is not just a historical reality, an event, but it is so much more. Lord, thank you for the foolishness of the gospel, that even though to natural minds this event seems like utter foolishness, that you have chosen the weak things to shame the strong, that you have sown ultimate power into this world in a way that the finite, frail minds of men and women tend to reject. Lord, thank you that you will prove to be, at the end of the day, the only wise, the all-powerful Creator God. And Lord, today we just ask for encounter with resurrection power himself. We ask for encounters with Jesus. We ask for the Holy Spirit to move, and that whether we know you already, are already reborn into this new life or not yet, Lord, we ask that Jesus would, that by your Spirit you would speak, and you would be so gracious as to save and convict and to stir and to draw and to call. It's all your work, Lord. We can't move one inch towards you without you first moving toward us. And so we ask that you would do this. In your name we pray, amen. Resurrection is everything in the church. It's why this Sunday is always so important to us. Easter Sunday is a day when Christians all over the world come together to celebrate that the darkness and death on Good Friday gave way to the light of life on Easter Sunday. As Leslie Newbegin says, you know, the resurrection is not the reversal of a defeat that took place on the cross. No, resurrection is the manifestation of the victory that was won there. We've been saved, redeemed. Our sins have been paid for by the death, by the life and death of Jesus. Resurrection says that Jesus has purchased this life for us with God forever, for all eternity. In resurrection, Jesus sets himself apart from every other false god, every other power and principality. In resurrection, Jesus fulfills Old Testament prophecy and began and launched the church as we now know it today. Resurrection is why the church can never be closed, not by a pandemic or government restrictions or anything else. Resurrection is the power of God, and the church is built on the resurrection power of God. But this past week, I got around to watching again a movie that I really enjoy. It's the movie Interstellar. I love this film. It's a good film. And as I was watching it, something occurred to me. If you haven't seen Interstellar, if it's been a while, you know, the basic premise is that Earth's in trouble. And a group of scientists over at NASA, it's always NASA that saves the world. I don't know why. But NASA's always saving the world. So a group of NASA, they find a wormhole out by Saturn, which they believe to be the portal to another galaxy with multiple, you know, options for new worlds. And so I'll try not to ruin this movie for you if you haven't seen it. But, you know, eventually somebody goes over, you know, the horizon of a black hole. And there they find a 3D apparatus built by human beings that gives access to higher dimensions. And really the whole thing has a very happy ending. And, you know, and so we're saved as humanity by other humans somewhere off in the distant future. And it's amazing. And I realized as I watch Interstellar that actually Interstellar, for most of us, for some of us, has a far more believable plot line than Easter. Like black holes, wormholes, higher dimensions. We have actual working theories for these things. But a man coming back to life from the dead. Now we're in the realm of, you know, fairy tales, tooth fairies, elves, dwarves, that sort of thing. Some of us tuning in today are purely here for the sake of tradition. So let me be upfront. I have zero desire to convince you of anything. Like zero desire. In the 80s, a guy named Frank Morrison set out to disprove the resurrection. He set out to research historical evidence for the resurrection to show that there's no way that this thing could have ever happened. Frank ended up being so moved by the historical evidence that he gave his life to Jesus, was born again, and his book, Who Moved the Stone, totally changed its focus. I say that because I want you to know that if what you're looking for is, you know, historical evidence for the viability of resurrection in our world, there's places you can go to find that evidence. There's other places you can look. But that's not what I want to do today. What I want to do today with you in the few minutes that we have is I want to look at the way that resurrection destroys lives. I want to look at how resurrection destroys lives. I want to look at the disastrous results that would come to you in your life if you actually held to a belief in Jesus' resurrection. And I want to do that with you by looking at a few sentences written for us by a guy named Paul. Paul wrote, you know, around 2/3 of the New Testament. And from a human perspective, Paul's life was a disaster. In fact, just from the verses that were already read for us this morning, let me give you three reasons. Okay, here's the scope of today, or at least the beginning. Here's three reasons why you should reject Jesus this Easter. And I'm not trying to be shocking. I'm dead serious. If you're working hard to build a comfortable and secure life for yourself here and now, Easter is a good time for tradition and for mythology. But anything more than that will ruin what you are working on. It's a guarantee. So let me show you what I mean. In Philippians 3:7, Paul opens our text by writing, "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss." for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Now, just before this text, Paul had detailed his credentials and everything that gave him standing in the world. And there was a lot to say. He was born into the right family. He had a great education. He had risen to the highest office. He held a massive amount of respect. On top of all of that, Paul was zealous. Like, he wasn't just getting by. Paul was getting after it. Paul was bought in, and it was obvious to everybody around him how bought in he was by the way that he hated and persecuted anybody claiming to follow the resurrected Jesus. Paul hated these people. But then we come to this text in Philippians 3:7, and Paul's world has been flipped on its head. He'd gained everything, and then he writes, but everything I gained, everything in my asset column, I counted as loss. In verse 8, he goes on to label everything he had and threw away as rubbish, and the word doesn't really translate. It means animal excrement. He literally calls everything he had and was and did and accomplished and achieved and produced before he knew Jesus a steaming pile of crap. Paul had it all and he threw it all away. So listen to this witness to life in Jesus. Listen to this witness to Jesus' resurrection, because this is important. Right here is the first reason to reject Jesus this Easter. Life with the resurrected Jesus means you will lose everything. You will lose everything. Paul was building something special, and then Jesus came along and everything he was building was destroyed. Everything he was working on lost its meaning. Everything that used to be important before suddenly didn't matter anymore. Do you want that to happen to you? Let me give you another reason to keep Easter in the realm of tradition and mythology. So Paul says, for Jesus' sake, I've lost everything and count it all as total insignificant garbage. Verse 9, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Now, it is not controversial for me to say that one of the things that drives you and I in this life, you and me in this life, is a sense of accomplishment, right? Productivity, independence, standing on our own two feet, making our own way in the world. These are a major value set for us, and it's a source of pride for us and dignity for us and identity for us. And it's why what Paul just said in verse 9 should fire up a massive warning flare. The one thing that I would want to be able to say for a guy like Paul, who threw everything about his old life away when he had achieved so much, the one thing I'd like to be able to say for Paul is at the end of the day, he had earned something for himself. That at the end of the day, he'd built up some credit somewhere. I'd want to believe this for Paul. He threw the old resume away, but it's fine as long as he was putting together a better new one. But apparently not. Apparently none of that can be said for Paul. Apparently throwing away his old life as nothing also did nothing for him. Nothing. He earned nothing by throwing that all away. There was no righteousness of his own that he was leaning on or able to lean on. Apparently, Paul, giving everything up had nothing to do with productivity, accomplishment, or he adding any weight to the positive side of the scales, of the judgment scales of his own life. Instead, Paul says that life with the resurrected Jesus meant nothing he'd done or nothing he'd ever do could give him any righteousness of his own. He could earn nothing. Not only did this man lose everything, he could earn nothing. Instead of productivity, accomplishment, and standing on his own two feet, this witness to Jesus' resurrection became dependent, vulnerable, and totally reliant on somebody else. I mean, family, friends, these are not the values that work well in our world today. But apparently they're at the center of what it means to know the resurrected Jesus. So here's a second reason to reject Jesus this Easter based on the witness of Paul. Not only will you lose everything, you will also earn nothing. You will put your state, you will put yourself into a state of total dependence, complete vulnerability. You will decide if the resurrection is real and it really happened and you give your life to Jesus, Lord, God, and King, you are making a decision to say that you do not stand on your own two feet. You are not a self-made person. You can earn nothing for yourself. That all of your hope is in somebody else. It's a terrible way to live. From a human perspective, a terrible, terrible way to live. Let me give you just one more. Verse 10. Listen to Paul where he gives us the reasons for everything he did. He says that I may know Jesus and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Now, listen to Paul here. Don't read that too fast. He is talking like a crazy person. If it weren't enough to lose everything and earn nothing, now he's expressing the desire to suffer. If it weren't enough to lose everything and earn nothing, now he's saying that he desires to suffer in an extreme way. To share in the sufferings of Jesus. The sufferings detailed us on Good Friday. Jesus was whipped and mocked and tortured and crucified to pay the debt for our sin. And church, friends, Paul got what he wanted. He suffered. Multiple times in his life, he was whipped, imprisoned, beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, without food and water, without enough clothing and shelter. Paul tells us he lived with a massive burden for all the churches. At the end of his life, he records being abandoned by his friends. He says he was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to test him and keep him humble. And when his life finally did come to an end, best we can tell, he was beheaded by the Roman Emperor Nero. This is the life of a witness to Jesus' resurrection. And this is why I'm not being dramatic when I say there are reasons in this text to reject Jesus. For anybody at work in this world trying to keep up a certain standard of comfort and predictability or a sense of accomplishment or even a lack of pain, you should run from Jesus. You should keep Easter in the realm of tradition and mythology. You should continue making fun of the people who actually live like it's true and believe it and who claim to have been transformed by it. And you should do no research into the historical evidence for the resurrection itself. You should do no research. You should look at none of it. You should write it off. Because according to Paul, life with the resurrected Jesus means you will lose everything, means you will earn nothing, and means you will guarantee suffering. Because if Jesus is who he said he is, if he was really raised from the dead, if a man 2,000 years ago actually died and was dead and buried for 3 days and then came back to life glorified and then ascended to heaven, if you make the decision to bow before that man as Lord, God, and King, it will cost you your life. It will cost you your independence. It will mean suffering. And if this message feels a little bit odd to you, it might be because we have forgotten that Jesus did not come to this world to launch a marketing campaign for himself. Jesus did not come to this world and try to sell himself to anybody. Not to anybody. Jesus was far, far better at turning people away than at collecting disciples. Jesus didn't come to convince anybody of anything. Jesus came to receive all that the Father gave him. Those who were being drawn, called by the Father. Jesus came to secure them forever. But he didn't come to convince anybody of anything. And Jesus laid the groundwork for Paul's experience. Jesus would have called Paul's life normal. Because Jesus was the one who said that to find life, it would mean losing our lives. He said that entering his kingdom would mean becoming dependent like little kids, like a branch in a vine. Jesus said following him would mean picking up our crosses, mean picking up our own means of execution every single day. This is what Jesus said. And can we just be honest, like whoever you are, wherever you're coming from, why, whatever reason you're here, can we just be honest together and ask the question, like what kind of a life is that? Why would any sane person sign up for a life like that? What could convince somebody to want to live that way? A life where you lose everything or nothing and guarantee suffering? And there's only one answer to that question. And the answer is resurrection. The answer is what we celebrate at Easter and hopefully every single day of every single day of the year for those of us who are in Jesus, because resurrection changes everything. And we see what resurrection does and how it changes things first in Jesus' 12 disciples. So his 12 disciples, these were a group of overconfident. I mean, I kind of picture them a lot of times as obnoxious because I imagine them like me. So that's their overconfident, self-confident group of men, broken people roaming the countryside with the all-powerful Jesus. And they are overconfident, self-confident because they know that they're on the ground floor of something big. I mean, they're just waiting for Jesus to be crowned king any day now. Like their biggest concern, the thing that keeps coming back to them over and over is who's going to sit where in the throne room? Like which position are each one of these guys going to get in the throne? That's what their eyes are set on. That's what they're thinking about. Jesus keeps on telling them that he has to go to Jerusalem and die, but their hearing is super selective. So they miss all of that. But then the religious leaders get Rome working for them. Then they strike the shepherd. And then the sheep, the disciples, just scatter. They run. Good Friday, when Jesus was brutally murdered and absorbed the wrath of God in our place for the sins that we deserve to pay for, when the disciples saw what was happening on the cross, that Jesus, the all-powerful Jesus, the one who made them confident, the one they were waiting to be crowned king, when he was murdered, they ran and they hid. Peter, kind of the leader in the disciples, he denied even ever knowing Jesus or having anything to do with Jesus 3 times just that night. I mean, it was over. The disciples were scattered, hiding, confused. Until resurrection, rumors began to spread that a few of the women who also followed Jesus, a few of those disciples had seen Jesus alive, and then there was the moment of encounter. When Jesus came face to face with Jesus after he was crucified, dead, and buried, and everything changed after that. They went from being scattered, hiding, and confused to being immediately done hiding and needing Jesus to hold them back. So Jesus says, hey, wait. Wait here for the Holy Spirit. Wait here until you are filled up with resurrection life and power. And then they were, and the whole world was changed by this group of ragtag disciples who just 3 days ago were hiding and depressed and scared. The same thing happened to Paul, this ruined version of the Apostle Paul. He wasn't one of the original 12, but Paul had built an impressive life, as we've seen, working to destroy every rumor of resurrection. To him, this wasn't tradition or mythology or even just an idiotic idea. This was pure evil to be eradicated. That's what Paul thought about the resurrection. And then another moment of encounter. In Acts 9, we read of it, Paul is heading to Damascus to cause as much pain as he could to the church there when all of a sudden the resurrected Jesus revealed himself. The man who was crucified, dead, and buried was alive and glorified and face to face with Paul. Paul was struck blind. He fell off his animal to the ground and he was never the same again, and neither was the ancient Greco-Roman world or any other period of human history since. So back to our question, church and friends, why would any sane person choose a life where you would lose everything, earn nothing, and guarantee suffering? What could transform the disciples from arguing over their position in the throne room to gladly carrying their crosses? Many of them being crucified themselves, tortured for the rest of their lives, persecuted for the rest of their lives, suffering for the rest of their lives, losing everything, earning nothing. What could transform that group into that? What could change the Apostle Paul from the man he was to the man he became? Well, look at what they had in common. An encounter with the resurrected Jesus. It's the only answer there is. An encounter with the resurrected Jesus. And it's the only way that this text we're looking at today makes any sense. Look at it again with me, but this time don't focus on what Paul gave up. Look what Paul was chasing. He writes, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Jesus. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. For Jesus' sake, I count everything I've lost as complete and utter garbage. Why? That I may gain Jesus, that I may be found in Jesus, that I might live by faith in Jesus, that I might know Jesus, that I might become like Jesus, even in his death, that I might become like Jesus, that I might know the power of Jesus' resurrection and also attain to it myself. Do you see what just happened? Do you see what happened to Paul? Just like the disciples, when Paul encountered resurrection power, everything else in the world became nothing. When they encountered resurrection power, everything else became nothing. For Paul, losing everything, earning nothing, experiencing extreme suffering, this wasn't a sacrifice. He wasn't sacrificing. No, he was being filled up every single day. Paul was the one getting more in this life than he ever thought was possible. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says that even though outwardly he's wasting away, inwardly he's being renewed every single day. From the moment Paul encountered the resurrected Jesus and bowed to him as Lord, God, and King, he was on the receiving end. Receiving what? Jesus. Resurrection power. Look, Jesus didn't just say, if you come to me, you'll lose your life. He said, if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. Jesus didn't just say, to enter the kingdom of heaven, you have to become entirely dependent. He said, anyone who asks me for a drink will never thirst again. He said, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. He said, I will feed you the way a vine feeds a branch. In church, Jesus didn't just say, anyone who follows me has to pick up their cross every day. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then Jesus asked a question. In John 11, Jesus asked Martha, do you believe this? So let me ask you, do you believe this? Jesus never asked anybody to believe in the idea of resurrection or the viability of resurrection. Jesus is not now asking you for your moral goodness or your keeping of traditions or for you to try and force yourself to act out something you don't even believe in. He doesn't care about that. He hates that stuff. It's empty religion. It's dead orthodoxy. It's ugly to him. The only way any one of us can answer Jesus' question positively and throw this life away and grab hold of one that will never end and will fill you up and will turn you into a little kid and will transform you into the image of the creator of the cosmos is through encounter. What the disciples experienced, what Paul experienced, it is the only way. An encounter with resurrection power himself. That is what Easter is about. Not just that it happened. Not just that it's an event that took place in history. We are celebrating that Jesus made resurrection power available to us today. Right now. That it's on tap. For those of us who've been born again, and that it's available to be experienced for the first time by anybody who hasn't. Interstellar is a great movie. I like that movie a lot. I'm probably going to watch it again, like tonight when I'm ragdolled after preaching 8 times. If I make it, I'll probably watch it again. I don't know. It sounds good to me right now. Here's the thing, though, about Interstellar. You can watch that movie 100 times without ever going through a wormhole. Easter is different. Easter is different. You are invited not just to observe that something happened, but to experience it for yourself. But as much as you might have heard something different at some point in your life, whether or not you experience resurrection power, whether or not you encounter the resurrected Jesus, isn't really up to you at all. It isn't really up to you at all. You'll either encounter the risen Jesus or you won't. Those who do encounter him will be changed forever. Those who don't encounter him won't be and will live forever apart from him. So please hear me on this. Whether you identify as a Christian already or not yet, please hear me on this. God is not waiting for you to make a move. He knows you can't. We are stuck and enslaved and paralyzed by our lifelessness, by our lack of resurrection power. Until Jesus himself reveals himself to you as the resurrection, we are stuck living for all the stuff, all the garbage that Paul threw away. The reason this world is so sick is because it is filled with people who are enslaved to live and chase all the things that the Apostle Paul knew were worthless and he threw away. We're fighting over the throne rooms of our own making. We're settling for so much less than what God wanted for us. But if you want more, so let's say you want more. Let's say you want encounter. If you want to be changed, you can throw yourself as a completely stuck person on the mercy of the resurrected Jesus as your only hope. You can do that. If you want more. Jesus said that if you confess with your mouth that he is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will never be the same. But you can only express that and believe that after you've had an encounter with resurrection power for yourself. That's why I'm not here trying to sell you anything or to convince you of anything, because you couldn't do anything even if I was able to. The first step in experiencing resurrection power is to realize our helplessness, our stuckness, our need to be changed, and then to cry out to Jesus until we have an encounter with him. William Willimon said that the most eloquent testimony to the reality of the resurrection is not an empty tomb or a well-orchestrated pageant on Easter Sunday, but rather a group of people that are so radically different that there can be no explanation other than that something decisive has happened in history. And it's why there's no better way that I can think of to wrap an Easter sermon than by or by celebrating the power of resurrection or show you what this looks like than just by letting some people who've been radically changed by an encounter with Jesus speak for themselves.
My name is Adriana Rees. I've always known Christ from when I was young, but I struggled with giving him control over my life. And I thought that for me to believe in Christ, I had to be very perfect with no sin. So I struggled with making myself perfect for Christ. But along the road, I learned that I'm not supposed to be perfect. I can come with all my sins to him and he'll wash me and set me free. So I want to be baptized because I want to start my new journey with him.
Hi, my name is Alana and I'm getting baptized because the good Lord is persistent with my stubborn heart. I've loved the Lord for a long time, but have often got caught up in the waves of life rather than focusing on who he is. Over the last decade especially though, he's been really faithful to slowly untangle my heart from a lot of the things I've held on to rather than him. I'm getting baptized today as a living testimony to a verse in 2 Corinthians which says, "Such is our confidence in Christ, not that we are sufficient in of ourselves, but our sufficiency comes from him."
Hi, my name is Amaris, and during the summer, a friend introduced me to Westside, and I've been attending ever since. I've been a Christian since I was 4, but with that said, I've been through a lot of personal challenges along the way that has tested my relationship with him. Jeremiah 29 verse 11 says, For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. This verse has given me comfort and trust that I can put my life in his hands and not to worry. Getting baptized for me means that I can have a fresh new start to life and a remission of my sins. I've actually wanted to get baptized ever since I was dedicated, so I'm so excited that it's happening now. Thank you for being a part of my new journey in Christ.
Hi, my name is Austin, and I would like to get baptized to publicly demonstrate my faith in Jesus. For a long time, I was disinterested to create a relationship with Jesus. I built my life on what I thought would provide me satisfaction and fulfillment, but I knew there was something missing in my life. One evening, God convicted me and asked why I don't trust him. I realized I was hopelessly lost and sinful and in need of God's forgiveness and love. I want to get baptized today as an act of obedience, but also of my love for Jesus. In Proverbs 3:5-6, it reads, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he'll make your path straight." Thank you.
My name's Cameron Abram. I want to be baptized to strengthen my commitment to Jesus Christ. I first started coming to Westside in 2018. Listening to Norm Funk, God searched my heart. Before coming to church, I had never really contemplated my soul. I didn't know what was in my heart, and I didn't understand my own sin. God gives me wisdom, and he helps me move past pain and loss and to love and forgive those around me, and he revives my commitment to him daily. Bless your name, Lord. Amen.
Hi, I'm Colleen, and I want to get baptized to announce my covenant with the Lord. I came to Westside a few years ago, broken and dead in my sin. I had given up in my life, and I had an emptiness inside me I couldn't fill. God was working in me, though, and I began to realize my own hands couldn't save me, but Christ could. He had already bought and paid for my sins. God had put me in the places I needed to be, and all my pain and distress served a greater purpose of bringing me to the Lord. I want to get baptized to show I have accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior, and my life is now his as I walk with him through it. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul writes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come."
Hi, my name is Theo, and I want to get baptized to declare that I truly belong to the true in God. I started attending Westside early this year. I'm one of the people that grew up full of faith but got deeply disconnected. When I was young, I was really active, but when my mother died, everything had changed. I kept myself super busy, but then deep down, I was being called to live a life with God again. That's why I'm doing this process, because he didn't give up on me, and at the same time, I want to declare that his love never failed.
Hi, my name is Addison. I have been Westside for 1.5 years. I'm so thankful for God's appointment to visit church by chance on Sunday. I was deeply moved and I heard about Jesus. When I attended, I started to feel something missing in my life. When I got into it, I began to see the truth I was searching for in the stories that Jesus told. So I made up my mind to become a Christian and have an eternal life with Him. I want to be baptized to publicly demonstrate I have received His righteousness by faith and live in peace and community.
Hello, my name is Hiroshi. I've recently come to know Jesus through my wife, Sophia. I've learned that my time with Jesus can be filled with silence, prayer, reflection, and confession. Life with Christ has definitely opened up my heart and mind. I want to be baptized to publicly declare I'm walking with Jesus and that Jesus did die on the cross for my sins so I could be cleansed, and I'll forever be thankful for that.
My name is Maddie, and I knew Jesus at a young age. As I got older, life got tougher, and I turned away from God. Just under 2 years ago, my husband and I moved to Vancouver, and we started to attend Westside. And during a sermon, I fell on my knees, and I recommitted my life to Jesus. I am broken, full of fear, and full of anxiety, but He has set me free. Free from my sins, and free from my past. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And that is good news. I want to be baptized to publicly commit the rest of my life to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Before I came to know God's love, I was alone in a dark and secular world. I spent all my time and energy trying to do things to not make myself feel bad or feel sad. I was in a perpetual state of trying to not be miserable, and I was unsuccessful. Then came a time where I began to question everything in the world around me, and in that time, God revealed Himself to me and began to direct me towards something greater. I am here today to show my commitment to Jesus, knowing that He has died for my sins, and He's forgiven me, and that He's provided me with new life with Him.